we come to you humbly asking, not on, based on anything that we've done or anything that we bring to the table, but Lord, based on your righteousness, based on the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would send your Spirit to move amongst us, to open our eyes, to understand your scripture in a new way, to understand even your call to our church in a new way, Lord, that we can be able to bless this city. Father, we just ask that you would bring along everything we need to be able to get to those next steps, and that you would, even in this whole process, as we're having to cling to you through faith, Lord, that's where you want us, Lord, and that's where big things happen. We've said that since day one, that we're going to desperately depend on you. So we come to you out of desperate dependence, asking that you would take care of all of our needs into the future, Lord, and that you would use this time together to shape our hearts, to transform our thinking, Lord, in a way that better honors you, and that you would build up this church in a way that really invests and blesses you and the city. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, so I was reminded this past week of a story that Andy Stanley tells, and it's a really funny story. It's about his niece. Her name is Alina. And Alina, when she was younger, about six, her parents decided they wanted to sign up for swim team. Now, Alina, she's got a swimmer's build, and they were like, she's probably going to be pretty good at it. We were pretty good swimmers. Let's join her in swim team. And so at age six, she joins swim team, and she loves everything about swim team. She loves the friends she's making. She loves swimming. She loves the exercise. She loves getting outside. But the one problem that Alina had was that she lost literally last place in every single race that she did that year. So at the end of the year, her parents were talking to her, and what did you think of swim? Oh, I loved it. The meets were so good. It was so much fun. I absolutely loved everything about it. Well, okay, good. She's still encouraged. So we'll sign her up the next year. The next year comes along, the same thing happens. She gets excited about swim team. She loves everything about the swim meet. She loves the people she's meeting. She loves the exercise. She loves outside. Same thing happens, the result of every single race. Last place, every race. Third year, she still liked it though, so she signs up one more year. Third year, the exact same thing happens. And so after the third year, her mom and dad were kind of contemplating, do we pull her out? She doesn't seem to be excelling in this. I don't know. Is there better things she could do with her time? You know, typical questions that moms and dads ask. They decided to ask Alina. Alina, do you enjoy this? Do you want to sign up again? Well, of course. I have to do swim team. I love it. The answer was clear as day. So they decided the next year they were going to sign her up. They signed her up for swim team. She goes to all the practices, and it comes time for the first meet. And the mom and dad are looking at each other. Here we go. She's going to lose every race again. And so they said, okay, Alina, it's your first meet today. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go as fast as you can, and I want you, the first race is the 50 free. Okay, so that's the first race. And she just kind of has this puzzled look on her face. And they just kind of fight through it. And they go, so just try as hard as you can to win the race. She just looks at him. She goes, it's a race? and her parents were like, here's what she said. I thought it was a meet. This is where you meet people. This is where you get to know people. I've had so much fun. This is a race. And so that day, she literally won every single one of her races. True story. And it was funny. When she saw it as a meet, she viewed things differently. She did things differently. When she saw it as a race, these little lanes made a little more sense. If it's a meet, why would you have, oh, well, whatever. And she would just wave and swim home. But when she found out it was a race, the gun was different. The people around her were different. Everything about the day was different. And it was interesting. I remember hearing the story, and I thought that was hilarious. But in a moment, suddenly from her perspective, literally everything else in the world changed. Okay, so what happened is she behaved differently. Everything changed. And once in a while, there's this aha moment that comes to our lives where everything switches. We're like, it's a race. You know, we have that aha moment. We don't see the world as we once saw it. Stephen Covey says this: we don't see the world as it is. We see it as we're conditioned to see it. And every once in a while, we need to be kind of slapped upside the head, pulled out of our particular situation, and so that we can see things from a different perspective, which might bring more proper perspective to it. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this story this past week. And wouldn't it be tragic if we saw church or if we saw God through a very poor lens? Wouldn't it be tragic if the way we viewed God was just like we view every other lowercase g gods, and religion was the way we sought God instead of the gospel? Wouldn't that be a tragic thing? Wouldn't it be tragic if our understanding of church was completely wrong? What if, wouldn't it be tragic if we saw the church as a horizontal meat instead of a vertical meat? Wouldn't it be tragic if we thought the Bible was about me and about my needs, and we forgot the fact that it's about the Lord and about who he is, about his character, about his plan and his mission? We could all be holding on to views and perspectives on God and on church that really shrink our view of the world and really cause us to miss what God really wants us to have. And wouldn't that be tragic if there were people in this room, if there were churches in this city that didn't understand gospel, that didn't understand God the proper way, or didn't teach it that way? So today what I want to do, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to share with you guys what Encounter Church is about. And some of you, you've been here from the beginning. A lot of you have been here for a while. And we're going to recap a little bit of our history. We're going to recap a little bit about what we are about, our history, our vision, our purpose, our values, how we're building it. Encounter Church, we've said from the beginning, it exists to glorify God. That's our ultimate goal. And we do this through reaching those far from God, through teaching everyone to draw closer to Jesus, and unleashing believers into the world for ministry. So reaching, teaching, and unleashing, but the big picture goal is glorify God. But the distinctives of Encounter have always been our values. We've always, I think when we first started the church, and I'm going to get into scripture in just a second. When I first, God started just working on my heart to say, you need to get back up to Evansville. You need to plant a church up there. One of the things that he was taking me through at the time was the life of Jesus. And I was looking at his first sermon, and he started off with values, didn't he? Your attitudes. He started out with the Beatitudes, and it was a contrasting of religious way it's always been with the true heart change that comes from gospel dependence. And I think that transformed my heart, transformed my life. And so Encounter's always been founded on its core values. But what I want to do is I want to ask you to turn to Jeremiah 29. We're going to go through this passage that we've gone through multiple. This is the first passage I ever preached at this church. And so I want to go through and just walk through a little bit, because what I want to do is I want to give you guys a bigger picture, and then we're going to talk about our future. And I don't think we can talk about our future without talking about where we are and our past. And so I want to have you turn to Jeremiah 29, because I want to make sure that we don't come here looking for a horizontal meat and miss the true purpose. Because I think that the city will miss out on what the Lord wants Encounter to do in the city if we miss it. I think that you guys will all miss important parts of how the Lord wants to teach you how to minister to your hearts if you miss this. And so Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14, I'll just start back there. And it says, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles. Now, let me just stop here. They were this is the Hebrew for super bummed, not stoked, apparently. So these are exiles. Basically, what's happening is God has taken these people, his chosen people, has been absolutely destroyed by Babylon. And so his chosen people, the people that bear God's name, have been taken as captive, taken into captivity to the city of Babylonia, the capital of the Babylonian Empire right here. And they've been taken to this evil place that has false gods, has false worship. They destroyed the Hebrew temple to Yahweh. The people are devastated. They're heartbroken. They're probably people there wondering, where is God in the midst of this? It does not seem like God is ruling the world that I live in right now. I used to live in a very, they wouldn't use the term Christian, a very Yahweh-centered society, theocratic society, centered around the rule of God. And now I'm in this pagan ruled society, and I'm concerned, and I'm wondering how I even deal with this. And perhaps some of you guys deal with that even today as we watch the world change. So they're bummed. They're not stoked, apparently. And so they're exiles. And it says, and this is written to the surviving elders, to the priests, to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the eunuchs, and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. And the letter sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of the metal worker, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It says, and here's the heartbeat of it. He says, this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I just want to stop there real quick, and I want to pause. I want you to see God's sovereignty in this situation. Sometimes it's very easy to look at the world around us and to look at what's going on around us and say, the culture is getting farther away from the Lord, and we can get worried. But I want you to see what God does here through Jeremiah. He makes it very clear in his words. He says, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God is still sovereign when things don't go well around you, when the government becomes more corrupt, when we get worried in election season, all these sorts of things. God's still sovereign. And so it says here, I sent them. Here's what I'm saying to all these people that are living in a pagan land. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat of their produce. So not just plant them, stick around. Let them bear fruit, eat of it, take wives, have sons and daughters, so we know it's at least 9 months now. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Oh no, now it means we might be here a while. Okay? I want you to see a little background on this. The chapters before, if you go reread through this, there's false prophets that are being sent and are speaking, and they're saying, guys, hide. We're only going to be here short term. Do not invest in Babylon. They're going to corrupt you. Do not invest in this particular city. They're going to corrupt you. Hide in the caves. Hide your children. Hide your wives. You know, he's basically, sorry. And so what he's saying, hide. And he's saying, if you want to preserve your culture, if you want to preserve your spirituality, you need to hide. Because this world's a bad place, and this is what the false prophets were saying in chapters 26, 27, 28. You're only going to be here 2 years is what they were saying. Jeremiah speaks God's words, and it says, have kids and have your kids take wives, give your daughters in marriage that they might bear sons and daughters. He's saying it might be a while, and I'm still in control. And the society is going to look very different from the theocratic society that you are used to, but I'm still in control, and I want you to see that very clearly. And then it goes on, it says, multiply there and do not decrease. And this is something, this next verse is something they would never have imagined. Now, Hebrews, they've been taught, separate yourself for holiness that you might look different to the culture around you. Honor me through holiness, through living differently. You can't eat this way, you can't do this. So I want you to honor me. And so it makes sense that they would hide from a society that has an educational system that's different than theirs. It makes sense that they would hide from a society that has a very corrupt government that doesn't seek the Lord in their decision making. It makes sense that they would withdraw from the economic output in the city, that they would not have families in the city. They would definitely not invest in building the city. Are you kidding me? There's no way I'll build a house. I'll build this. I'm not going to build this city. It's going to just honor this corrupt, evil government. This is what they would naturally say, but God says this. He says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. And this part is challenging to me. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I want you to see right now what God is saying through Jeremiah is he is saying, I want you to build into this city. I want you to bless it. And as you bless it, I'm going to bless you. And this doesn't make a lot of sense. Because this culture and this society, I don't want to build into a pagan society. That can't be honoring to the Lord. I've got to protect myself. And God says something very different. And this is where you can understand the last few chapters, verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. That's the false prophets they've been getting the last few chapters. Do not listen to the dreams they dream, for it's a lie that they're prophesying to you in my name. I didn't send them. And I think this is where it becomes very hard for me to apply this, because we have a lot of voices that are telling us how to do things. How do we live in a culture that's contrary to Scripture? How do we live in a culture that's becoming more and more post-Christian by the day? How do we bless the city? Should we bless the city? Should we build into a, maybe you're investing in a particular thing in the city or coaching a team or investing in your school, but they make some decisions that you disagree with spiritually from a Christian perspective. Should I invest? And there's this wrestling match, perhaps, that you go through. And so he's saying it's a lie. I didn't send them. And we've got to discern the voice of the Lord here. And it's hard to discern the voice of the Lord if you're not praying to the, if you're not, first of all, embracing the fact that the Lord has sent you to wherever you are. I'm not sure where you are in your life, how frustrated you are with where you are in your life, how excited you are about where you are in your life. Until you embrace it. Until you can say, Lord, this is the lot that you have given me. You are sovereign. You will not be able to enjoy and you will not be able to bless those around you in your current lot. And so he's telling them here that this is their lot. Seek the welfare and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Do you truly pray for those people you disagree with or you just disagree with them? And so the false prophets, I did not send them. And we have to be able to discern false prophets in this world, and it's tough, isn't it? And we're not going to get it, though, unless we're praying, unless we're going in the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, the false prophets had said two. You'll stay there a couple years, we'll be back, don't do anything. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and I will bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you're going to call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you. See who's in charge here? The Lord is in charge, he is gathering, he is driving, and he is going to bring you back from this place where I've sent you into exile. I look at this passage, and it's very easy to take a couple verses and say, yeah, I like that verse, I like this verse, it doesn't make sense, I can't even pronounce their names, so let's just leave that one out. But when we look at this, God knows the plans that he has for us, and they do not look prosperous for those people. 70 years, that's the rest of my life. In 70 years, I will die. Most of you in this room, there's a few of you that might still be around. But I want you to see right here that what's happening is we oftentimes take this verse out of context and we say something that might not be true necessarily, and I want us to see very clearly that God is sovereign, God is in control. And he is saying, I want you to bless this culture. Now, 4.5 years ago, I studied this passage differently. 15, 20 years ago, I first read this passage, began studying it. I did a study on Jeremiah. I'm sure I was pretty awesome with how I studied it and everything, I thought. And that was sarcasm. Something changed 4.5 years ago. I was down in Auburn, Alabama, and I'm studying this, and I was doing actually a Timothy Keller study on this particular passage, and I began really reading it, and my eyes were opened because it was speaking to me differently. And I believe the reason, there's multiple reasons why the Holy Spirit was speaking to me differently as I studied this. I think reason number one was because when I studied it 15 years before, it was a Christian society that we lived in. And I didn't understand exile. I didn't understand being in the minority, at least from a political media perspective. I didn't really understand what that meant. So the way I had always built everything that I had done in my Christian walk, in my ministries, was built on a Christian culture and the Christian subculture, and how can we be more awesome in our Christian subculture, just to be honest. Then as I began praying about this, at the same time the Lord was working on my heart. He was teaching me some things about this passage, and he was working on my heart, and I was living down in the Bible Belt in Auburn, Alabama, and I was seeing all these people that were living up here in Evansville, and a lot of my friends that I loved and cared about that were questioning God, that were becoming cool, trendy new atheists, that were rebelling, that were running away, and my heart began to hurt, just as Nehemiah's did when he looked back on the same thing that happened from a different perspective. My heart began to hurt, and I began praying, and I was like, Lord, what are we supposed to do about this? And God said, I want you to plant a church. And I was like, okay, you know, it wasn't quite that clear. I didn't hear his voice say that, but I began to feel that. And the Lord did a lot of things. I won't go into all the details of it to make it very clear. But what I want us to see right here is that God, I believe, changed my understanding of this passage because we were more of an exile society. And God made it very clear it was time to move back up and start a church that was going to be a little different and teach and reach people from a more post-Christian society perspective. And I just said a lot, and that makes sense to some of you and maybe not to some of you. But I want you to see the three things out of this passage, and then we're going to go forward. Babylon wanted to take the people from Jerusalem and make them think like them, talk like them, act like them, invest in them, and wanted to change their morality, change their religious view, change their understanding of God. Babylon said, move into the city and be changed by the city. And Israel rightly was like, no, we don't want to do that. I don't think that's right. And I think for years I've kind of said that same thing, and I think we always should be saying that. I'm not sure that's right. But the false prophets, what they did, and I want you to see here, these were the ones that made everyone's ears itch. People liked what it said. It actually was more comfortable. And what they said was, don't move in, stay away, and preserve our subculture. Preserve your subculture that you're in. And this was a very popular choice for a lot of people at this time. But then what happened here is God, through Jeremiah, said, move in, invest, pray for, and bless the culture. And as you do, I'm going to bless you. And so an encounter, I will get back to where we are. We started off as a missional church that we are going to bless this city. We're going to be for the city, hashtag. You know, we're going to be, we want to bless the city. We have to be for the city. It's a spiritual service I want you to see to bless your city. If you think church is about hiding from the world and getting into a holy huddle and a Christian subculture, this is not the call of Encounter Church, okay? That's not who we want to be. That's not who we're going to be. And I got to be honest, it's not going to be quite as comfortable some days. But I want us to see here that we have a challenge as believers in the culture that we live in today to how do we live in a culture that is getting further and further away from the core values of Scripture without being arrogant, self-righteous punks, okay? Because that's what we naturally like to do. And how do we see that? I was meeting this past week with a guy from the Barna group. It was a fascinating meeting. Great conversations with him. And Barna Group, basically, they're a nationwide, actually worldwide company. And what they do is a lot of surveys to get the feel for different cultures, for different climates, for different for the U.S., et cetera, et cetera. They recently did a study on Evansville. And they were presenting the findings of their study that they did. And as we were talking, they pointed out a few different things. And if you see through Scripture, and I've said this before in the past, we were created to in this garden, and then at the end, when creation is restored, it's grown to a city. We see throughout Scripture, we see the importance of cities time and time again, whether it's this Jeremiah 29 passage, whether it's Isaiah 65, where God talks about this restored city where there's no violence, where there's no, where we do build into the economics of the city, where we build into the arts of the city. And as we do that, we see the city flourish. God has a heartbeat for people, and because he has a heartbeat for people, he has a heartbeat for cities. And I just want us to see that God wants, what God wants in a city greatly overlaps with what actually people want in a city. So the Barna Group, they're saying, here's the things that seculars in Evansville want in the city. They want increased economics, they want increased arts, they want social injustices, they want this, they want that. Here's the things that Christians want in the city. And they began to see a lot of Christians don't necessarily care about the city. Some do, some don't. It's kind of torn right there. But I want us to see that if you study scriptures, what God wants in a city is he wants a city to be joyful, to be a place where there is not crime, where there is love, where there is hope, where there is joy, where there's social renewal, where there's economic renewal. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times you get people that do not have the Holy Spirit in them, or people that do have the Holy Spirit in them, if we can be honest, and we say economic revival, and what we do is we, in our corrupt fleshly nature, say, I want more and more money, I want more and more cash, and it becomes very selfish. And so, but we do want economic growth. So when the church judges the city, when the church hates the city, is scared of the city, and hides from the city and withdraws from it, what happens is we keep the city from having the blessings of the Lord in them. And that's a sad thing to me, because we have light. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the ability. We have a very similar agenda to God. And the people in the city that are not believers and want nothing to do with God necessarily, a lot of them want some of the same things that we should want if we have God's heart for the city. Growth. Things like this. Now, so here's where Encounter comes in. We know that Evansville has been built, and we've identified kind of the mayor's identified, and we've built towards downtown as being the heartbeat of the city, okay? We were specifically called here. I can share that on another day. God gave us this location. It was prophesied very specifically, this exact building, that I was going to pastor a church here and start a church here. Kind of crazy, and it was going to be downtown, and I knew in my heart of hearts that it was always going to be downtown. But why downtown? Because downtown is not where all the people live, right? Downtown's not where everyone lives. Downtown is an economic impact place. It's a place where the arts are impacted. It's a place where social injustices clash with one another, and we see homeless people, and we do see. But this is where we are called. And I want you to see, and I want you to understand why we feel called to our particular long-term location being on Main Street. We feel like being on Main Street, literally right across the street from Innovation Point, which is where the Chamber is, which is where the Growth Alliance is, literally that's you look at our front door, that's what you will see when we get into our new location. We feel very strongly that the heartbeat of Encounter starts in the heartbeat of Evansville starts in downtown and goes to every Posey County, Newburgh, everywhere around, but this is where the city has chosen to invest, okay? So we want this location because that's where the heartbeat of the decision makers are. That's where Innovation Point is. We want to be down the street from SIG School, which is a school that has phenomenal academics, and it has some challenging disagreements with Scripture. That's where we want to be. We want to be right next door to where the new med school is. I want to see that. We want to be at the heartbeat of the economics of the city. We cannot hide, cannot get comfortable, cannot retreat. We must be plugged in, but without being changed. Okay? We must infect the economics, the social justice issues, the arts. We must be able to bring light to these things, and our building actually can help develop those things very well. What I want you to see is that all these things that the city wants are wonderful things. We might disagree with a part of what this city wants. We might say, I don't like how they're doing that. That seems very secular or this and that. But a lot of these things are very important things. But without the light of the gospel, without the heart change and life change of the message of the gospel, they will become corrupted. Okay? And so there's this thing that I want us to see. We want to be able to infect the arts, the economics, the social injustice issues with the message of the gospel. And the only way we'll be able to do that is not by standing away from them and pointing out where they're wrong. It's to be able to stand in and say, I understand the gospel. I'm needy person that has nothing in and of myself to honor God, but God chose me, God chased after me, God has redeemed me through grace, and I'm just thankful for that, so I'm humbled, and I want to help honor the Lord in whatever my heartbeat is. That's really where the gospel comes. I've recognized my need for Christ, I've surrendered to him, and so now I just want to honor the Lord with whatever my heartbeat is. And so the way we're going to do that in this city, I want us to see the church, we must bring gospel to every one of these areas. They must have a gospel foundation. If there's not a gospel foundation in the economics, it will become corrupted. If there's not a gospel foundation of social injustices, there's going to be a lot of fighting. No, we're right. No, you're right. No, this is better. This is better. We're all fallen people that need a righteousness outside of ourselves. We have to get that. The arts of this city. We don't need necessarily, Christian subcultures are great, and I'm glad we have those. I need that in my life. I need to retreat to this and that. But how can we get more people to invest in the main cultures by honoring the Lord with their lives, with their hearts, with whatever? You know, how can we get more athletes to honor the Lord on the field? Because they might have a bigger influence on other people off the field. This is what we're about. See, the church, I heard it this weekend, the church is what we would call a keystone species. You guys familiar with what that term means? So a keystone is basically like the middle of the arch, and it's that part of the arch that carries the least amount of weight, but without it, the whole structure crumbles. Okay? And so, like, they identified, I think in Yellowstone Park, they identified wolves as a keystone animal that's in Yellowstone Park. They're not the main predator. They're not the best predator there. They are a lesser predator that wouldn't really be known. But if you take them out, then what ends up happening is the elk and the deer populations, the moose populations, they get too big, they mess up all the ecosystems, they mess up all these things. Beavers are, you know, so they have these different keystone species. And what it is it's a species that doesn't have a lot of weight, but if you take it out, everything else in the structure collapses. Without gospel saturation in the middle of the city, I just want you to see this. I believe that the Lord, to redeem cities, needs people involved in every aspect of things where you bring the gospel to the table and love on them where they are. And that's what Encounter is called to do, and that's what we are doing. And one of the reasons why we want to build in this next location is not so that we can have the coolest building. We won't. It's not so we'll attract all these people. You have to drive to get here, most people. It's not those reasons. It's so that we can invest in the city Monday through Saturday, so that we can be able to live out of that building and be a light to the decision makers in the city, and we can build up you guys, and we can train you there where that can be a sanctuary on Sunday mornings to learn, to be challenged, to meet other like-minded people, that you can go out, that you can meet people on Sundays, that you can get in a community group with them and go out and really have that community group be your sanctuary, but while living on mission. So that's what we're about. I want us to see this right here. How are we going to do this? We're not going to have a million programs, but can we use that building to have a center for faith and works where we have business people, we invest in the business people of downtown, and we say, we want you to pasture your people. Can we say to businessmen downtown that might have some guilt in their past because I didn't go into full-time ministry, you are in full-time ministry. How do you honor the Lord better in your business place? And we can have some meetings that would be downtown pretty regularly, right down the street from them. How can we do that better? Can we use that as a center for prayer walks? I believe we need to be praying more. And I'm going to have 2 more weeks of challenges for you guys, and prayer is one of the biggest ones. Will you begin praying for this city? Will you pray regularly for this church? I want to challenge you right now. The Lord is leading us greatly. He's got some great plans for us, but we will need you to step up in prayer. I felt more spiritual attack over the last couple of weeks than ever, and trust me, I've had some very serious spiritual attack situations even since we planted here. But we need to be praying. Can we develop an art center eventually? Can we allow groups to meet in our place that are not Christian groups even, that might have young professional alliances? We need a place to meet. Downtown, Main Street, that's pretty cool. As we do that, we might even disagree with one or two things that the Business Alliance does, that the Media Alliance does. But we can either separate from them and do our church things and leave gospel out and then wonder why there isn't someone grounding it, or we can say, use our space, let us bless you and be able to bring light to the decision makers in our city. You understand what we're saying here? This is what we need to do. Now, we can judge them because we disagree with them, or we can meet them in their desire because we have mutual desires. Some of you in this room, you have desires to invest in your kids' school. Give a desire to invest with this type of people, this particular arts thing, this particular economics thing, this medical thing, and you're really good in those areas. I hope that we will unite and we will bless those areas, that the city will be grounded by faith, that we can bring gospel to it, that people will see a difference in us. But we've got to do that very specifically. And 3 specific areas I want to challenge you guys with, and we're going to pick this up, is number one, if we're going to invest, if we're going to build, if we're going to do the things that God told Jeremiah to tell the people to do, number one, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that has to be where it starts. Love the Lord your God first. If you start off with your love of the city and add God to it, you're going to show a hypocritical religiosity that isn't very exciting. Isn't a whole lot of light. We must love the Lord first. You must pray daily. You must live a life of holiness, of godliness, or else if you don't, you're reinforcing the hypocritical stereotype that people already have out of the church. Okay? So we must love the Lord first. Pray daily. I need it. If we're so busy being judgmental and arrogant because that person had a drink, we're going to have a problem. You won't make an impact. But at the same time, if people know you by your drink more than they know you by the Lord, you're not going to make an impact. Okay? We have to love the Lord our God first, or we will miss it. Second of all, I want to see that you've got to love your city next. Unless you love your city, you're not going to transform it. If you're always being negative about how, oh, Evansville, blah, 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 blah. If this is where the Lord's called you, and it might only last for 6 more months. Bless it now. Bless it while you are here. Love the city. If you talk bad about it, you will not help it to grow. And as you talk highly of it, people will want to join you for change. And as they join you for change, and as you with another believer joins this group for change, you can bring the gospel foundation that Evansville needs. My goal for this city is gospel saturation, where people get it, not religious, not everyone puts Jesus' name on everything. It's, we are idiots outside of Jesus Christ's righteousness. God gave it to us freely as a gift. Therefore, I want to honor him with my life. This is what gospel is, and there's nothing that's offensive about that. So love your city next. I don't know where you're going to love. Maybe you're a coach. Maybe you're going to help out at a school. Maybe you're going to volunteer at the mission or serve in the medical clinic. We love the Lord first with our time, with our efforts, with our minds, with our tithes. That's what a tithe is. You're giving that to the Lord. But then you love people. You love your neighbor as yourself with your other time, with giving of what you might need. You might need to buy someone lunch. As you do this, you bless people. And spiritual transformation, I want you to see, occurs when increasing number of people are loving God with all their hearts, minds, and souls. But societal transformation occurs when increasing numbers of people love their neighbors as themselves. So this is what we're going to do. Encounter, we want to bring gospel saturation to the city. And here's what it's going to take. our church, we're a young church. For the next few weeks, if you have your little cards right here, I want to ask you to pull them out. We're not going to have you fill anything out right now, anything like that. I just want you to look at them. If you're new, I really just want you to pray about, is this vision something you would like to be a part of? And a lot of you, I know some of you have said, hey, can I come to the class tonight at your house if I didn't RSVP? Yes, just come. You're good. So come on by if you want to know more. If you're a non-believer, you've been listening for a while, you've been sitting at our church, you've been coming regularly, you haven't given your life to Jesus, I just want to challenge you. I think you need to step it up. It's time for you to give your life to Jesus. You know what's in your heart. You've heard the Holy Spirit work on you. And there's a lot of people that you probably do just need to step up. Step up, surrender your life to Jesus. I'm pretty blunt. There's a lot of us that we know in our heart, I've been waiting for this. I've been making excuses for a long time. It's time to step up. Number three, believers that are not sure about everything. I want to challenge you that it's time for us to move out of the basement, and we're not going to be healthy enough to move out of the basement if we're not sure we want to get a job, right? So it's time to get a job, and it's time to be a part, time to step up for some of you. The Lord wants to do some amazing things in the lives of other believers here. I think he wants to do some amazing things in your life as we serve together, but we're not healthy enough to move out of the basement with half-hearted and half-committed people. And now believers, I want to challenge you guys that are part of our church. There's two things that I want to ask about you guys. There's probably a ministry that needs some help here, whether it's just even coming early and setting up chairs, greeting people. There's a lot of young people, as you see, and if you're an older person, you say, how do I fit? You should probably be mentoring some people. We need it. We are a young congregation that needs some wisdom to build into some younger people. I want to challenge you guys to step up in that area. There's a huge need for that. Financially, we hope that you all tithe. That's honoring the Lord. We hope that you would do that, but there's a short-term need of sacrificial giving. Our plan right now, we've got, and we're going to talk about this next week more specifically, but we have just made an offer to Lou Rodriguez to join our staff, which, woo-hoo, I'm excited about that, yay. He's excited. He's going to add so much to the staff. He does a lot of things that I don't do so well, very well. And we complement one another well. I believe that we have a lot of the same core values, but I respect the man, and I think he brings a lot to us. We do need people to step up, because if we're not going to tithe, if we're not going to take care of our expenses, we're not going to be able to hire a guy like Lou. God brought him to us. He gave him to us on a silver platter, and he's a beautiful-hearted man. He's got a great wife, too, that's very dear friends of mine. So I want to challenge you guys. We do need you guys to step up. We also have a building project. We were not looking to hire an associate, okay? Lou called us. I was like, why'd you call now? But I would love it, but really? And so our building project, we have $142,000 more that we need, okay? We have already raised a considerable amount. It's about a $700,000 project, okay? So we need another $142,000. That's a lot for, and I know some of you have already given, but we have not asked you to specifically pray about yet, most of you. We have not asked you to specifically pray about what you're going to sacrificially give to that. So I'm going to ask you to just pray about, how can I honor the Lord through my gifts? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in upcoming weeks. But we have a very real need. If we build it right and raise all of this now, we will be long-term very healthy. If we have to borrow a little bit more than we'd like, we're going to be questionable here and there. But we are in a very good place today, and the plan would be we can go all the way in and do everything we want if we can get that last little bit. So I need some of you guys to majorly step up there. I believe that God is about to do some, he's already been doing some amazing things. I'm excited about the future of Evansville. I'm excited about our particular niche in that. For a church our size, a lot of people watch us. A lot of people are curious about what is going on for a church our size. When we get in that building, it's going to be even more so. So we don't want to step in that building and show them a half-hearted approach to church and a half-hearted approach to Christianity. And as we do that well, people will see the difference, will see the gospel, and the city will be changed and your life will be changed as you get out of your comfort zone to do that. So be praying about, take this little card home with you, and I want to ask you to pray about, what is your role? What can you be given? We'll talk more about that numerically next week a little bit more. And this is everyone. You're a college student. I only make mom sends me a check for $50 every couple months. Hey, I want all of us to be faithful. We're not leaning on people that have more, but at the same time, those that have more can do more. And that's okay. Your job is to be faithful, so pray about that. How can you do that? As we are faithful, God's going to bless us. God's going to bless you. And I believe as we do that, you're going to see some just major transforming things in your lives. And more than that in the city, and more than that in God's kingdom for his glory. So let's pray and let the challenge begin. Lord God, I thank